Our gospel lesson is from Matthew's gospel, the 25th chapter. And here again, Jesus is telling one of the parables of the kingdom. This one has more of an apocalyptic or end time theme to it. Let us hear what Jesus has to say that the kingdom of heaven will be like. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. The door was shut. Afterward, the other maidens came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." May we be blessed in the hearing of the good news, and may we be wise. This morning, our special guest that was to speak briefly at announcements was not able to get here right on the time because she came all the way up from Janesville. And so we want to give her a few moments to speak to you about the good work being done by the Caritas Food Pantry in Beloit, which is one of our stated benevolences, one that we've been supporting, and one where my good friend and colleague Sean Stapleton, First Congregational Church, serves on the board, doesn't he, still? He's retired. Well, that's good. That's good for him. He's young to retire, but nevertheless. So Judy Petrie is here, and we're going to ask her to speak, and then you'll have a chance, please. She'll be at coffee hour, and she'll be with Rebecca Hafner. And look for Rebecca, look for Judy, and talk with them during coffee hour. Judy, come and speak to us about Caritas. This way here. This way.
Thank you, Pastor. And thank you, Rebecca. Thank you, Benevolence Committee, for sharing this moment of mission with Caritas, because it's so important. We are your southern Wisconsin neighbor. I come from Beloit, and Caritas is located in Beloit, and we have been serving for 31 years the families who are needing our help. 31 years ago, some pastors got together and decided it was time to do something about the human suffering in our community. And so they decided that there was a place to go for food, for clothing, and for shelter. And they designed a plan where we would share with others who are struggling those necessities and would not charge anything. So everything that Caritas does at this point in time has been free and will continue to be free service to the community members. We are an economically depressed area. However, as your scripture lessons today taught, we do not lose hope. We are a people who have hope, and we believe that God will provide for the people who have need, and he will provide it through Caritas in our community and through the mission giving of many churches and community leaders. So we are grateful for this opportunity to share that Caritas is a volunteer agency. Everything is done by volunteer workers. There are about 188 people. And I can go into greater depth as we meet together after the worship service this morning and tell you the stories that are important among our volunteers. We've come down off of an 8.5% unemployment rate in the Rock County community. And if any of you have ever been out of work for any length of time, you know what it does to a family budget. Think about what it does to people who really don't have a family budget. If they come down off of that rate and have no job, they can't have reserve funds in the back to rely upon to get them through the tough times. And that's why Caritas exists. It's to help struggling people through tough times. And again, we will continue to do that work in community. But let me again thank your church and this community for sharing what is so important to your southern Wisconsin neighbors. We thank God for you.
Thank you, Judy, and the Lord bless your work. Pray with me, please. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may indeed be people of hope, ready for your kingdom, loving you, seeking your word and your good in our world. Open our hearts and speak to us, for your servants listen. Amen. I've always liked cartoons. They're a part of my daily newspaper routine, and I enjoy the animated kind from time to time, especially the classics. Since Julie's in Washington today, I can get away with saying that the reason we don't have cable is because she's afraid that if we had it, all I'd watch was the History Channel, Arts and Entertainment, and the Cartoon Network. When she says, dead people, nerds, and cartoons. Woman knows me. I like cartoons because the imagination can run wild and profound things can be expressed in simple, if not hilarious, ways. Take Good and Evil, for example. When a cartoon character, Bugs Bunny, Jerry Mouse, is tempted to do something wrong, two little figures, a devil and an angel, will pop up on either shoulder. And these little figures will then proceed to argue the case to persuade the character to do good or to do ill. On more than one occasion, these little figures then will get into a fight. And the angel, good, usually triumphs in the end. Thank God that happens somewhere. Now, life would be a great deal easier, wouldn't it, if those little folks would pop up for us, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever had a tutelary spirit, be it angel or devil, appear to tell me what to do with my life. The issues I've had to grapple with had to be solved from within myself. And when I've made decisions, whether good or bad, I'm not conscious of either halo or horns popping up either. I guess I'm trying to say that seeing the saintly self involves our being intentional, our being self-aware, and our being disciplined. In short, seeing the saintly self is just like the rest of living out the Christian life. It's work. It's grace, but it's work. Both of our scripture texts make reference to the end times. Paul reminds us that those who follow Christ do not mourn or grieve as others might. Because of the Lord's resurrection, we live in hope. And we encourage others along the way with that hope. And Matthew's recounting of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins is designed to ask who will be ready and who won't be ready when the time comes, the wise and the foolish. However, the left behind books and now their movie notwithstanding, we have to confront the reality that the Lord's coming has been delayed. Or as some think, or maybe it's just not time yet. So we have to look at this story in a different way. What is this story trying to teach us? When I look at this text, it speaks to me of how we prepare to live our lives and how we then go about the task of living toward God and living toward others every day, day by day. Because every day we're trying to get ready for what could be the Lord's coming for us. Because death is a part of human life and thus shouldn't be ignored. It's one of the reasons why the church throughout the world celebrates All Saints, All Souls. For us, it is not the ending of life, but a transition point from one side of it to another. And now we know, because of who Jesus is and the resurrection, we know who waits for us on the other side of life. We remember All Saints and All Souls, as Paul says, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. I appreciate what the contemporary theologian and storyteller John Shea says about this parable. He writes that the truth of oil is you have to have your own. Although everyone has a lamp of consciousness, each person must supply oil from their living out of the teachings of Christ. One cannot develop spirituality by taking the consciousness and actions of another as your own. Now, at the end of the service today, we're going to sing the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers Living Still. But the truth of the matter is, the faith of our fathers and of our mothers only works if it becomes our faith. It doesn't work if it's their faith. Then it's something nice to be remembered. But if it's our faith, it's something then that we live. There's that work point again. God gives us the gifts of family and of friends. God gives us the gifts of church and all of the experiences of our lives. And yet we still have to apprehend the faith, and we have to have the truth that we find through them ourselves. And then we make it real in our own lives. Our lamps then shine on our own paths. And from time to time, they come together to brighten and to illumine the dark places in our lives. Seeing the saintly self then is making the effort to light the lamp and to keep it burning brightly. God and God's love for us is the true source of the spiritual oil for the lamps of our lives. One of the great spiritual writers of the Orthodox Christian East, Isaac of Nineveh, commented this: "There is love, like a small lamp, fed by oil which goes out when the oil is ended, or like a rain-fed storm which goes dry when rain no longer feeds it. But there is a love, like a spring gushing from the earth, never to be exhausted. The one who lives life truly seeking God and loving others knows this truth and draws on this never-ending supply. They don't have to run out and buy oil. In other words, they don't have to direct their consciousness outward because they know God's love is deep within them. Coming to that awareness of the saintly self involves several very practical things. First, there is the ongoing development of self-consciousness or self-awareness. Our Puritan forebears understood this, and they practiced self-examination on a regular basis. Thomas Watson said, "Make your spiritual accounts daily. See how matters stand between God and your souls. Often reckonings keep God and conscience friends. Do with your hearts as you do with your watches. Wind them up every morning by prayer. And at night examine whether your hearts have gone true all that day, whether the wheels of your affections have moved swiftly toward heaven." Now, I know most of you probably have batteries or self-winding watches, so just check the batteries every day, if that analogy works a little better. Second, there is the need to inform our minds and hearts so that the conscience has something to work with. That involves study. Many of you have a regular physical workout, and I know I should. But my question to you is, do you have a regular spiritual workout? Is time set aside each day to read Scripture, to read from some good book or article on spiritual growth and development? As our bodies need to be exercised, so too do our souls. And maybe when you're on that treadmill or out for that walk, it wouldn't hurt to think of a Scripture verse or to take some time to pray. The third exercise is cultivating an awareness of God's presence with us. That kind of God consciousness comes only as a result of meditation and prayer, opening one's life and one's heart to the reality that God is always with us. If you need counsel, if you need assistance or encouragement in developing these practices, please don't hesitate to call on one of your ministers. It's why we're here. We would much rather, wouldn't we, Reverend Shaw, wouldn't we rather be doing spiritual direction than being sort of holy cruise directors?
It was a fabulous cruise.
But yes, it's a wonderful cruise, but I mean, the destination is out of this world. But we'd like to help you get there a little quicker. The lamps of our souls, then, illuminate the saintly life that we want to see. It may be a bit of work to keep the oil flowing and to keep the lamp burning brightly. But we all know that anything worthwhile tends to take effort on our parts. The reward, however, is beyond our sight, for what we seek is union with the One. When that union is accomplished, it's hard to tell. But we do know that God desires it as much or more than we do. Ultimately, it is the bridegroom who looks to see the saintly self and to be seen as we need to have the lamps of our lives burning brightly. As Matthew says, you know neither the day nor the hour. Seeing the saintly self is much like seeing Christ present to us in word and sacrament. We hear words, but we know that we're listening for God. We see everyday food items, bread and cup, but we do know that Christ has promised to be present to us and to be joined with us each time we do this in remembrance of me. Seeing the saintly self requires that we look deep inside ourselves to see God at work in us. It's not about cartoon ideas of good and evil or even of holiness, as easy or attractive as they may be. Seeing the saintly self is about our working to keep the lamp of life burning brightly, which means we have kept the oil of God's love flowing in us always. May it be so. Amen.